Today on Real Radio.
When God calls a person into the ministry, the call comes years before this desire. I want you to listen with all your heart this morning. I can't promise you anything today. I'm not going to be polished today. I probably never am polished. And I want to qualify some of the things that have happened in my life, and God may speak to you.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the two letters written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Being his mentor, Paul had valuable advice for young Timothy and for anyone who takes ministry seriously, including you and me, who wish to share our faith in any setting or capacity. Today we look at the first seven verses of chapter 3 in a presentation called, quite simply, Qualifications for the Ministry. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
Why don't we turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's a book that Timothy received from Paul the Apostle. Paul, now very aged, a well-seasoned soldier in the fight of faith, and he relays to Timothy, my son in the faith, you must fight this fight of faith with all that you have. And the thing is, in the Christian experience, if you get your Christianity from television or from other types of maybe non-biblical sources, they seem to present to us maybe a gospel that's just come forward, accept Christ, and the rest of your days is rose-strewn paths of glory and honor and just ease. And it's not like that. I hate to burst your bubble, but it's a demanding walk that we have as Christians. And I've got real good news for you. As time goes on and as the world gets darker, it's going to get harder. That's why we're in the book of Timothy. That's why if we, as a church, take the things in this book and apply them to our hearts, we will be able to weather the days and the months and the years ahead, should the Lord tarry in His coming. And so our study last week, in a way of brief recap, last week Timothy laid down his demands concerning the women of God. And we went in that study with, I don't know, ease maybe. And I was blessed though, and I don't know what a lot of your reaction is, but you know, I got some response back from some women last week, and they said, praise the Lord, you know, it was handled well, and I was convicted, and my husband was happy too, so, you know. And, you know, that's always good news, because that's a scary place to walk, you know. And I want you to remember, just for the record, that I put a lot of stress on Ephesians 5:21 that says that both men and women, husband and wife, should be submitted unto the Lord. And that's where it should be always. And we studied last week how that is not some kind of a submission as a doormat or as a punching bag, by no means. It is a submission, and we saw what the Greek word meant literally in ranking. You can't have many, many chiefs and a couple of Indians. It won't work. And for some incredible reason, God has established the man to be the head of the home. And it has nothing to do with the man being more intellectual, more spiritual, more holy, more to do. Quite often it's the other way around. But yet, the Bible says that the man shall be head of the house. We studied what that meant with Adam and Eve. We also stressed the fact that we didn't totally jump on the ladies. The men better be leading their homes in Christianity, in the faith, growing in Christ. And Paul prefaced last week by really the men ought to be praying. We need to be praying men. We need to be men that are really, truly Christians. And then ladies, just because we didn't touch on it much last week, the study ended in 1 Timothy 2:15, an incredible verse, greatly disputed in the Christian community and the way of theologians, and we're going to let them argue their Tweedledees and Tweedledums that the theologians do argue over. And I just want to give you the simple meaning of verse 15, just in the way of recap. Paul told Timothy, "Nevertheless, she will be saved," sozo in the Greek, "salvation in childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and with self-control." It simply means this, ladies, and I hope I have your ear right now, because I really want to encourage you. I don't care what the world's telling you, and I don't care what billboards are telling you. That scripture means that a woman's greatest achievement that God has ordained on this earth is that she would bear children, and not only bear children, but rear them in the Lord. And I tell you, you need to be happy, ladies, that us men can't do that, because we'd blow it. None of us are very good Mr. Moms at all. God has called the wife of the home to bear children, if God has ordained that to be your case, and to rear up and bear up those children in the way of the Lord. That is a holy office. That is a calling, and that is a demand from God that very few people in this day and age are truly fulfilling. And my heart and my hat, if I had one, goes off to you. You women who have committed yourselves to the rearing of your children, you will be honored by the Lord, you will be blessed by God, and your job is extremely hard. And I love all of you for doing that. And your children, maybe not now, but they will grow up loving you for it. And it's a wonderful thing. In 1 Timothy 3, we begin our study. Verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, "This is a faithful or trustworthy saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior and hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine and not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? He's not to be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are non-believers outside the church, as well as those who are in the church, lest he fall into the snare of the devil." I tell you, this is going to be very hard for me. I have struggled in this study. I share with you, I wish that right now this morning we could kind of take these lamps down and put up normal little lighting that we have in our home, hang some pictures up in this place, make it look real homey and real comfortable, because that's the way my heart is this morning concerning the things that I want to share with you. Because when I think of becoming a bishop, as the Bible relates here, or an overseer, my heart immediately leaps back to the living room of the house. Back to our bedroom being the nursery, our front room being the four-year-olds or whatever it was, the backyard. Remember that? The backyard where the junior high kids were at? And over there at Martha and Edmund's house was another place. Mark and Mary's house was the main sanctuary. We had a video camera running off into the dining room because we couldn't get everybody in the front room. Remember that? When God calls a person into the ministry, the call comes years, as far as I'm concerned, before this desire. And I'll try to qualify that as we go through this. But before we do that, I want you to listen with all your heart this morning. I can't promise you anything today. I'm not going to be polished today. I probably never am polished. And I want to qualify some of the things that have happened in my life, and God may speak to you by what's happened in my life. For some of you this morning, this may be a very boring piece of scripture to come to because you just don't see the need and you really don't want to hear it. But listen, if you're visiting or if you're moving on to another church, you need to listen to the mandates that are laid out here so that you, when you sit there and you hear a man of God, supposedly we hope, open the word of life to you in the Bible, his walk better back up his talk. If you see him at El Pollo Loco or Kmart over here, He better be a man walking upright. Now, granted, there's going to be times when my kids shoot me in the back of the head with a dart and I'm going to turn around and eat them up, you know? And I pray, God, that you're nowhere around. See, we're not supposed to mention things like this, you know, from the pulpit. We all struggle with things. And I want you to realize that as we're going through this portion of Scripture, to become a pastor, you don't become perfect and then enter the ministry, for crying out loud. How many of us struggled when we heard the gospel? Well, I'll clean up my act and then I'll come to Jesus. And a wonderful, precious brother or sister came up and said, now, wait a minute, you got it all wrong. Jesus wonderfully cleans you up after you come to him all dirty. He loves the dirt and he loves to clean you up. And the same thing in the ministry, but I want to tell you this. For us, for me, we need to discipline our lives, and that's what last Wednesday night was all about. We had a very diabolical plan about last Wednesday night. We wanted you to get out of yourself and start to focus on Christ. And all of a sudden, the things of this world will grow strangely dim if that happens. And that was our motive last Wednesday night, and it worked. Blessed be the God of heaven who moved Wednesday night. It's my heart's desire this morning, if you have a heart for the ministry and you're looking at yourself and you're saying, I'll never make it. You know what? I want to share with you a verse that has been very powerful in my life. It's my verse, but I'll let you have it. Jeremiah 29:11. And I'm going to quote it to you right now. This is for Calvary Chapel of Chino Hills and all who dwell under its covering here. God says, for I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray, and I will listen to you and I will hear you. God's thoughts towards you for your future are a blessing. God's thoughts towards us as a church are for blessings. People, if we lose hope of this, we'll be swallowed up in defeat. And I want to mention something right now. If we're going to go on as moms and dads, if we're going to go on as healthy Christian singles, if we're going to go on as a widow, if we're going to go on as a corporate executive or as a dairyman or as a waitress, if we're going to go on in our Christian experience, the number one thing that we have to start disciplining our lives about and for is stop looking back. God says in Jeremiah 29:11, I have a future for you. I have a hope for you. He doesn't say, thus saith the Lord, I am he. I know about your past. It is the pits. And thus I will visit you with hail, fire, and brimstone. He says, man, I know your future. I know your future. Paul the Apostle said it beautifully in Philippians 3:13. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind me, I reach, literally stretch out towards the things of Christ that he has set before me. Philippians 3:13. And listen, I want you to stop thinking about your past. Stop being drugged down by what happened to you with your mom or your dad, what happened to you with your last pastor, your last church, your last husband, or what happened yesterday. You need to take those things to the cross and get rid of them, dump them, because I want to tell you something right now. When you enter into the ministry, the enemy, Satan, will see to it. He drags up your past. And you have got to be able to crucify the past as well as the present. Are you with me? It has set you free. And listen, there's some churches, and I have to watch out because I'll get really carnal in front of you and get really mad. There are churches that have these counselors on board there, and they come on, you come on into them, and they'll say, well, what's your problem? Well, I'm having a really problem following Jesus. And they go, okay, now, I want you to crawl into this crib. They got these big cribs. And suck on your thumb, and we're going to relive your past, and we're going to deal with what has bummed you out. And we're going to fix it, and then you'll be okay. And I'm counseling people. I'm mad. I'm counseling people who come in who've been doing okay. And they're coming along in their Christian walk. Then they go to one of these knucklehead things. And they're Christians, and they go to a non-Christian psychologist or counselor. And the guy has them crawl in the crib at this church and relive their past. And then the guy tells them, well, you know what your problem is? Your mother molested you when you were 2 months old. Hey, don't laugh. All of a sudden, this person walks out of that church devastated, hating his mom, bitter. Why did you do this to me? She doesn't know what he's talking about. And now the whole world's exploding in front of the guy's face. And he didn't even know what was going on. Let me tell you something. I'm very narrow-minded, I guess, because I think that's from the pit. I think it's wrong. And I don't even care if it's true. You are a Christian. We're to forget those things that are behind. Every one of us have had a bad past. Every one of us. We've all had pasts that pull us down and destroy us. That's why Jesus went to the cross. To deliver you from your past, to be set free, to have a future in Christ. And that is such good news. And I want to say this too. I'm really blessed. People have been coming here, and they've been putting their past behind, and I've seen you, and I've seen your hearts, and you guys are getting excited about this church and about your future and what God is doing in your life. But when Paul said these things, forgetting those things that are behind, you know what that word means in the Greek? It means to let loose of the mind. Those things of the mind, to cut it loose. In the Greek, it paints a picture of a balloon tied to a rock and you walking up with a scissors and going, tick! And you let that garbage float away and be gone forever. That tells me Paul the Apostle had some problems to deal with in his life, and he did. In verse 1 of this study, Paul explains to us the motives for ministry. In verses 2 through 5, he talks about the qualifications for ministry. And then in verses 6 through 7, the spirit, the spiritual condition for ministry. And I want to say now, I do not have all the answers. I want to tell you that this portion of Scripture has been terribly convicted, but I do know this, and this is my only defense that I have. This portion of Scripture does not mean you have to be perfect to be a pastor. Okay? But this one thing that none of you can judge me on, and I stand with Paul the Apostle in saying that no man judges me, for Christ judges me. And it is this. I have a heart for God. I have a heart after Jesus. I get angry. I go over 55 miles an hour. I do things that I ought not to do, and they're wrong, and they're sinful, and I hate them. Okay? But my heart is wholly for the Lord. And I want you to know that I had to say that to tell you it's very difficult to go over these things without me being sorely convicted and at the same time encouraged by the Holy Spirit. So Paul says this, this is a trustworthy or faithful saying. I think this is the second of five sayings he makes this statement. If the man desires the ministry, this word in the Greek means to stretch out after or to long. It can also be translated lust. And by the way, in the translation of this word desire, you see the very first desire? It also is neutral. It doesn't mean good or bad, or it can be taken good or bad, which is very fearful. A man can have a ministry for the desire and be the wrong motives, the wrong desires. And I want to say this, when a person comes to Christ, I know what's going on and you do too, but when they come, the first thing they want to do, I had a brother about 3 weeks ago, he just got saved in the living room of our house. Then he came here and he came after service, he goes, I want to be a pastor. I want to stand up there and do that. And well, I understand what he means, but I also understand what's going on. We have to be careful in the ministry, and that's why I think it takes years. That when you come to Christ, you make that commitment, you follow hard after Jesus with all of your heart, God begins to prepare the ministry for you, and you for the ministry. And you've got to be careful because people who are recent converts or they've come off from a backslidden state and they want to be in the ministry, they want to transfer the things of the world, the pomp, the glory, the attention, faces looking at them, especially if they had that before. and they want to bring it right into the ministry and say, well, I want to be a pastor. Well, I want you to put your thinking cap on for a minute. When Paul penned this to Timothy, do you know what it meant to be a pastor then? It nearly guaranteed certain death. Hey, man, in America, it's bucks. Not here, but somewhere in America. Money, fame, books, tapes around the world. Spotlights. Hey, only in America and Canada maybe, and a lot of part, in the majority of the world, it can cost you your life. It can cost you your life. And Paul's writing to Timothy saying, hey, if a man desires, if he's stretching out longing after something, this office of an overseer, he desires a good work, or the office is a good work. It's a great office. It's a holy office. It's an office ordained and called to by God. That is a good thing. But the man had better check his motives. I like what Alan Redpath says. He said the public anointing was the outcome, or is the outcome, of what has taken place private between a man and his God. I like that. The anointing should come privately. Christmas Evans says, preach the message to yourself first. Obey it, Pastor, first. Believe it first. And live it first. I like that. I like that real well. As we set in our hearts to follow Jesus Christ, we need to count the cost. And so, in verse 1, the motives of the ministry, what are the desires of the man pursuing the office? And people, between you and me, and I don't want to go any further, I have a hard time with this. I get real upset with this. I know people who are in ministries that have the biggest heads, the mega egos. They're like megalomaniacs, you know what I mean? And I don't understand it. I sit there and I argue with God. How can you let him keep going like this? Why don't you judge him, God? Give me a lightning bolt. I'll throw one over there. You know, give me one. And I tell you, you know, I want to follow the book. I want to follow the Spirit. And then, you know, I'm doing it by the book. And then, you know what happens? I start saying, well, God, why don't you bless me like that? I'm walking right by the book. And you see this other group or this other thing and this, you know, and they're just going off into the heavens, you know. And you know what? God speaks to my heart. Shut up. You know, I want judgment, you know. Not on me, but... And God says, you know, I'll have the final word. I'll have the final say. You know, but, man, I want everything now. And God goes, later.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, taking us through Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 3. It's a presentation called Qualifications for the Ministry, and we'll continue with more of this mini-series on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, last week we presented part of our teacher's What If series that challenged us to face the reality and historicity of Jesus of Nazareth and all that he claimed and accomplished. In fact, there's more than just what was presented here on Real Radio. Well, we're extending the offer that for your gift of any amount to Real Radio, you'll receive the entire CD series. Again, it's called the What If series, so identify it by title when you get in touch. And there's more than one way to do so. Here's our phone number, which is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or you can click realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. If you'd like to do it the traditional way, send your contribution to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.